322. That'll be the song after the lesson this evening. Number 322. And then after marking that, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I hope you have your Bibles with you this evening. Get them out. Let's look at God's Word together. It's so good to see everybody here this evening. We've got a good crowd. And it's so good that we can be together to study God's Word together and to worship Him. We have those who are our guests in the audience, and we are grateful for your presence. And we hope that you'll come back any and every opportunity that you get the chance. Let's go ahead and begin reading in Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now I know that we all know what's coming next, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I know that you have probably read that parable and heard that parable being taught over 100 times. And I am sure that if we just went around the room, started with Danny, and we just went around the room, and everybody could tell a little piece of that parable, I imagine that we would get all of our I's dotted and all of our T's crossed. I imagine that this congregation knows that parable so well that we would not miss anything. You know, it kind of starts out funny, doesn't it? With a priest and a Levite walking down the road. It sounds like a bad preacher joke, doesn't it? You just think about that for a second. Let that marinate with you for a second. But nonetheless, it is a story that we all know, and we all know the moral of the story. But tonight, what I want us to focus on is the lawyer's response to Jesus here in verse 29. Before he tells this parable of the Good Samaritan, I want us to notice his response. Jesus affirms to the lawyer that you must love God, and you must love Him with all your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And then you must love your neighbor as yourself in order to inherit eternal life. And so the lawyer in verse 29 responds with a very interesting question. The Bible says that the lawyer, trying to justify himself, answers that question, or answers Jesus with a question. And that question is, who is, let me turn my clicker on, that would help. I tell you, when these guys are sick, it just makes life difficult, doesn't it? That question is, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now that seems like a pretty simple question, doesn't it? It seems like a very logical question. And for some, it may seem like a genuine question. But don't mistake what the Bible says. The real idea behind that question was not as pure as it may seem. Because in verse 29, the Bible says that this lawyer was wishing to justify himself and his actions. You know, he goes to Jesus and basically he wants Jesus to tell him everything that he's heard before, everything that he's doing right. And so in order to justify his current actions and to refuse to change his life and turn around, what does he do? He asks Jesus the question, "Well, Lord, who is my neighbor?" Tonight I want to suggest to you that the lawyer was not concerned with who is my neighbor. What was his question? Go back to verse 25. His first question is, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's what he really wanted to know. And Jesus affirms to him again that he must love God with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind and all of his strength. And he must love his neighbor as himself. And so the question is really, well, Jesus, if that is the case, which one of these people do I have to love to receive eternal life? Do you see that? Which one of these people do I have to love to receive eternal life? And of course, based on this lawyer's response, Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan, this parable that we all know so well. And this evening, I want us to not to just look at this story, But I want us to understand the background of the story. I think that is essentially important to understanding what Jesus is teaching us here. We need to understand the background of the story. I want us to see the lawyer's intent behind the question. And what I want us to do is learn what the lawyer learned on that day. And so let's ask a few questions about this story, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, I want to ask, what did this lawyer really want to hear when he asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Before we get into the parable of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer is asking a question, and I want us to understand exactly what the lawyer really wanted to hear before we ever get to that parable. And maybe we need to understand what a lawyer was back in the days of Jesus, because a lawyer in the days of Jesus is not really what we think of when we think of a lawyer today. A lawyer was not a counselor who spent most of his time in court. A lawyer, foremost, in the first century, was a man who simply taught the law, mainly the old law, Moses' law. He was a Jew. And so he specialized in teaching the law. He was a man who took the law of God specifically, and the teachings that had been passed down from generation to generation, and he took all of that and tried to figure out how to cross all the T's and how to dot all the I's and to make sure that every single application were as they were supposed to be. And as a lawyer, this man would have known the law pretty well. Part of his job as a lawyer would have been to try to figure out every pattern, every loophole, and every single limitation within the law, so that at the end of the day, the lawyer would know the exact formula for perfect law keeping. Now, this is what you need to do in this situation. In this situation over here, you need to do this. This is how you apply this law to your life. He wanted to dot every I and cross every T. And so the second thing I want us to understand about lawyers in this day and time is that lawyers went to great lengths to reduce the law to a specific set of legal limitations. They knew exactly how far you could go and not be guilty of some violation. They knew exactly how much you needed to do in order to be considered righteous or obedient in the eyes of others. Let me give you an example of that. For example, they knew exactly how many times that you could legally hit somebody and not be prosecuted. Let me give you another example of that. They knew exactly how far that you could walk on the Sabbath day without violating God's law. And I want you to understand something. It was the lawyers who had to come up with all of this. And so it's based on that idea of this calculation and understanding that when the lawyer asked Jesus, just, "Who is my neighbor?" that he's really asking Jesus a different question. He's asking Jesus, what's the limitation? How much do I really have to do? What's the expectation? What are the least or the smallest requirements of this law so I can keep it, so I can get to heaven? That's what I want to know, Jesus. And Jesus talks about some of these issues and attitudes all throughout Scripture, if you think about that. Because that's a very dangerous attitude to have. What are the minimum requirements, Lord? What's the least that I need to do? That's really what He's asking. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus in Matthew 5 addresses these issues very well. We talked about Matthew 5 on the first Sunday of the year, and I didn't want to go into it into depth in this portion, so we're going to elaborate on this just a little more. We're going to look at verse 21, and we're not going to read all of this. We're just going to look at it and make some notice and notice some things about the scribes and the Pharisees. You'll remember back in verse 20 that Jesus tells these Jewish people that He's talking to that unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus goes on to explain exactly what the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was in verses 21 through verse 48. And so notice verse 21. It was the lawyers who said, "Do not murder." Now notice Jesus' use of words in verse 21. He says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not murder.'" Well, let me ask you a question. Who'd they hear that from? They heard that from the lawyers and from the Pharisees and the scribes. They had heard that from those people who taught the law and who understood the law, that as long as you didn't commit murder, guess what? You were okay. But Jesus said in verse 22, don't even get angry, didn't he? Notice verse 27. It was the lawyers who said, don't commit adultery. As long as you don't commit adultery, everything is okay. And Jesus corrects that attitude in verse 28, and he says, no, you should not even lust. Notice verses 31 and 32. It was the lawyers who said, look, as long as you give your wife a certificate of divorce, then you can divorce her for any reason at all, and you can go find another, right? And Jesus said, no, that's not it. That's not right. There's only one reason for divorce. Notice verse 33. The lawyer said, look, as long as you don't swear by an oath that is by God, then you really don't have to keep your oath. But in verse 37, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this is what? It's evil. Notice verse 43. The lawyers said, hey, you really only have to love your neighbor. You don't have to love your enemies. But Jesus said in verse 44, no, you do have to love your enemies. And so when we read Luke 10 and we see this lawyer, we see that this lawyer is looking at the Lord and he's basically saying, Lord, I know that I have to love my neighbor, but what does that really mean? It can't be everybody, can it? Not everybody can possibly be my neighbor. Which guy is my neighbor? Is it the guy next door to me? Is it the guy across the street or down the street from me? Does it include everybody in the city or the town that I work with? Everybody that I work with? Who is my neighbor? The lawyer should have just walked into the room with Jesus and said, okay, Lord, when you say love your neighbor as yourself, okay, I need to understand this a little better. Does it mean Kirby down here? Because, you know, I don't like Kirby very much. Okay, what about Bob? Because that's what I need to know. What about Bob? Do I need to love Bob? What about Chris over here? Do I need to love Chris? I don't have to love Chris, do I? It's as he walked into the room pointing a finger saying, do I have to love him? Do I have to love her? And her, and her. And do I have to love him? And do I have to love her? And do I have to love her? It's easier to love Angie than Kirby, right? Do I have to love Mark over there? Do I have to love Kim? Do I have to love Jeff Gary back there? Boy, he wants this sermon to be short, I can tell you that. Do I have to love all of these people? It's as if he's just going around the room and he's pointing people out. What's the least amount that I have to do? Jesus, who is my neighbor? You see, he wants the specifics. What the lawyer really wanted is for Jesus to draw this big circle around his neighbors and say, that's it. That's who you have to love. Those are the people that you've got to love and nobody else. That's really what he wanted. He really wanted Jesus to say, hey, look, it needs to be a Jew who still lived in the promised land, who is still going to the temple every Sabbath and who is keeping the law. That's your neighbor. But the Gentiles, who are the people who left the promised land or the guy who's forsaking the Sabbath, he's not your neighbor. You don't have to worry about him. Don't worry about that. Those Roman people that you live with, don't worry about them. They're evil. You don't have to deal with them. Just the Jews, okay? Just the faithful Jews. Right? Just your family. That is what he really wanted. I'm going to suggest to you, when he says, who is your neighbor? He's not asking a sincere question. Obviously, the Bible indicates that. This is the lawyer. This is the lawyer saying, Lord, how little do I have to do? What are the minimum requirements? How little do I have to love in order to fulfill this commandment? And so as he responds, as the Lord responds, he tells this very important parable. So I want to ask you, why did Jesus tell this story? Well, let's read it. Look at verse 30, Luke 10 and verse 30, and let's read it together. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him, and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Go and do the same. Do likewise. I have to make this point because it just jumps off of the page at me. Jesus' response here is just one more example of our Lord having the most amazing ability to control the situation, to be able to handle the situation with eloquence and with humility. He takes this lawyer who's really just trying to trap him, and he traps the lawyer. In fact, let me suggest to you that this story was shocking in the eyes of the lawyer. But why is that? Why was this story shocking to the lawyer? Let's notice three things that we want to consider about this story. First of all, Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They just did not like one another. They could not stand one another. And that's important for us to understand. The Samaritans were descendants of the northern kingdom of the Jewish nation, the 10 tribes. But really, they weren't pure descendants of those tribes. They were really people who moved in after the Assyrians held them hostage. They were people from other areas of Canaan that moved in and took over the land. And the Assyrians eventually sent back some Levites to teach that area about God. And when those Levites came back, instead of teaching those people in the northern geographical area about God, what they did is they taught them God as another one of the, quote, many gods that exist on the earth, that were served by various people on the earth. And they added Jehovah gods to this list of other gods. And in the process of this, they intermarried and they created what has become known as the Samaritans. They were a genetic combination of Canaanites and Jews. And that's important, because their practices were that way too. Instead of devoting themselves completely to God, they just kind of devoted themselves to the idea of God. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. They despised them. They were imposters. Turn your Bibles to John 4. To John 4. Hold your marker there in Luke 10. Notice John 4 and the woman on the well. To the Jews, the Samaritans were halfway religious. They couldn't stand them, in a large part because they did not worship in Jerusalem. And so in John 4, Jesus is with the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob, and she's talking to him. And look at verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And then notice what she brings up in verse 20. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," talking about Mount Gerizim, "and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Ladies and gentlemen, that's the main issue between the Jews and the Samaritans. That is the problem between these two people. And that is why the Samaritan woman asked that question at the well of Jacob. And so when we read this parable of the Good Samaritan, and the Samaritan turns out to be the hero of this story, I'm going to tell you something. It is very troubling to this lawyer who is a Jew. Why is that? Because the Jews could not stand Samaritans, and if you mentioned a good Samaritan, the word good in the same sentence just didn't work. So they didn't like it. But there's something else that I want you to see. That's not all. I want you to see that there were also two main groups of Jews. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I can list probably at least 8 other groups of Jews. There were a lot of different groups of Jews. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the two main groups. And they didn't really like each other very much either. It is most likely that this lawyer who's asking this question, "Who is my neighbor?" would have been a Pharisee. Pharisees were semi-separatists. And what I mean by that is that they wanted to make a huge distinction between the Jews and everybody else that lived on the earth. That was part of their problem. They thought that they were this nation of people that were going to one day rule the world. And so they wanted to make this distinction between them and everybody else based solely on the law of Moses and on their idea of perfect law keeping. And so lawyers were usually Pharisees, and it was the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection, who believed that they would attain eternal life by keeping the law of Moses strictly. But in response to that, they had to figure out the strictest regiment to keep the law. Well, at this point, someone may ask, Wiley, what makes you think that this lawyer is a Pharisee? And the answer is very simple. This lawyer, in verse 25, asks the question. He asks Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You see, the Pharisees believed in eternal life, and the Sadducees did not believe in eternal life. And the lawyers were normally Pharisees because that was the whole point of law-keeping, to inherit eternal life. If you go back to Luke 10, 20 and verse 27, the Bible tells us, now there came to him some of the Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection. You see, the Sadducees were what we would call materialists. They only cared about the here and now, and they did not believe in the resurrection. And so in Luke 20 and verse 27, there is a notation that Luke puts in there that they did not believe in the resurrection. Later in Acts 23 and verse 8, Luke also writes that for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So there's the distinction. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees were rivals. I don't know. I guess you could say they were a little bit like Republicans and Democrats. What? Did the preacher bring that up? They were like Kentucky Wildcats and Louisville Cardinals. Now I'm about to get stoned out of here now. They just didn't get along. And so you've got this rivalry between the two. Who's right and who's wrong? Well, the Pharisees thought that the Sadducees were materialistic opportunists who didn't care about keeping God's word. And didn't care about being separated from the Romans and the Gentiles, and so they looked down on them. And the Sadducees thought that the Pharisees were a bunch of radical extremists that were always going to get Israel in trouble with Rome. Well, here's the key point. Because you may look at this parable of the Good Samaritan and say, Wiley, I don't see any of this. We have already noted that the Pharisees and the lawyers are virtually the same person. But in this period of time, the Levites and the priests were primarily Sadducees. Do you see where we're going? They're primarily Sadducees. And so what we have in Luke 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, is an interesting story where Jesus tells a parable to a Pharisee about a couple of Sadducees who just pass by on the road and go to the other side and do everything they can to ignore this poor beaten man on the side of the road. And I don't know about you, but I can almost see this lawyer salivating over that, can't you? Well, that's exactly who I thought they were. Those good for nothing, no good Sadducees went to the other side of the road and they left this man completely stranded. And then when the hero comes into the story, this lawyer is just holding on at the edge of his seat at the Lord's teaching, and he thinks, all right, the Lord's going to get it right. Here comes a Pharisee to win the day over, to save the day. Whoops. He got that one wrong. Because then Jesus brings in a Samaritan, and the Samaritan saves the day. Now, to fully understand this story, let me describe this situation in a modern sense. A man is driving from Louisville to Shepherdsville, where he was carjacked by a group of thugs. They beat him and stripped him and left him for dead on the side of the road. And just by chance, a Christian who says that we shouldn't have Bible classes because it divides the church came by the same road and he saw the man and just revved up his engine and passed right by him. And then the next thing you know, a Christian who says that it is okay for the church to sponsor human institutions drives up. And when he saw this man, he just turned up the stereo in his car and he doesn't even slow down. But then a Muslim came by. Now I have your attention, don't I? Picked up the man, his bloody and dirty body, and puts him on the leather seats of his nice new Mercedes-Benz and carries him up to the closest hospital. And not only does he do that, he stays and waits to see if the man's going to live. And then he goes to the financial department and says, "Here's my credit card. No matter what you have to do to this man, I'm going to pay for it." That's the story in our times. Does it make sense now? And at the end of the story, when Jesus asked which one of these men proved to be a neighbor, this lawyer can't say the Samaritan because he's so upset. He just has to say, you know, the one who showed mercy. You know, there's a better question that this man could have asked Jesus. Instead of who is my neighbor or what does my neighbor look like? How many neighbors do I have to have? He could have said, am I qualified to be a neighbor? That was the best question that he could ask. In this story, Jesus does not turn and he does not look at the lawyer and ask the same question that the lawyer asked. That's important. The trap of Jesus has sprung at the end. As this story comes to a conclusion, he doesn't ask, okay, who's the Levite's neighbor? Or who's the priest's neighbor? Or who's the Samaritan's neighbor? Or he doesn't even ask who the beaten man's neighbor is. What does he say? Notice verse 36 again. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hand? He simply asked a question. He simply asked, who proved to be this man's neighbor? Now let me ask you, why would Jesus ask that question? If you really think about it, that seems like an odd question. Who is my neighbor is a much easier question to ask. It is a much easier question to answer. But Jesus' question is, who proved himself to be this man's neighbor? He asked that question, ladies and gentlemen, because that was just his point. Because the lawyer asked the wrong question. The lawyer was concerned with the wrong things. And he asked the wrong question. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Who meets the qualifications, in other words, of somebody who is worthy of my love and worthy of my time and worthy of my energy? Who is the person that I have to take care of? He was asking the wrong question. Don't we do that sometimes? Sometimes we love to ask the wrong questions. The better question is, Lord, am I qualified to be a neighbor? You see, it's about my qualifications. Not someone else's. It's about me and what I can control. It's not about what someone else is supposed to prove to me. It is about what I am supposed to prove to another person, that I am neighborly. That's Jesus' point. It kind of reminds me of what John said. Turn over to 1 John 3. John said in 1 John 3 and verse 16 and verse 17 some things that we need to take to heart. 1 John 3. In verse 16 and verse 17, John says this. He says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? John says that if you are going to love like God does, then you have got to take care of other people. You have got to be neighborly. And the problem here is that the lawyer wanted Jesus to spell everything out for him perfectly. He wanted all of the limitations. He wanted all of the regulations. He wanted to know the loopholes. He wanted a more specific pattern. He wanted some definition, some clear circle drawn. And let me say this. It is clear that Jesus' direct command was not good enough for him. He wanted more. And Jesus did not give him more. The problem is that if you were like me, you kind of leave the story scratching your head a little bit. What does that mean? Does that mean that the next time that I'm driving down I-65 and I see someone that is on the side of the road with a broken down car, that God expects me and requires me to pull over and stop? Does that mean that when I am going downtown to the Yum Center to watch a Louisville Cardinals game and there's a beggar on the street that comes up to me and asks me for some money, does that mean that I have to actually give him some of my money? And if so, how much do I have to give? Do I have to give him everything that I have at the moment or just a little bit? Do I have to help non-Christians or can I just help Christians? Who do I have to love? Who is my neighbor? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did not answer those questions for the lawyer. And you know something else? He doesn't really answer those specific questions for us. He just commands us to love our neighbors. He doesn't always draw lines for us or put His commands in boxes that allow us to get off the hook in certain situations. Don't you see that? In fact, Jesus rarely ever does that. He challenges us with a very pointed question. And the very pointed question when it comes to who is my neighbor, Jesus counters with, and He says, well, who are you being a neighbor to? See, it's not about who is my neighbor. It is about who I am serving and being a neighbor to. That is what Jesus is teaching. Put yourself in the shoes of this lawyer for just a moment. Who does he identify himself with in this story? You ever thought about that? You know, when you go to Luke 15 and you see the parable of the lost shepherd and the lost coin and the prodigal son, we're not going to go there. You don't have to go there. But you see the prodigal son and the lost shepherd and the lost coin, and you know that in the first few verses of that chapter, that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees because they are grumbling about Jesus eating with sinners while they are dining there. He should be with us. We're the righteous, right? Well, I want you to think about this lawyer in the same situation, similar situation. Here he is. Who is my neighbor? Trying to justify himself. And Jesus tells this parable. You see, in the parable of the prodigal son, you clearly understand that the older brother was like the Jewish Pharisees, right? Well, in this, who does the lawyer identify himself with? I'm going to tell you, he doesn't identify himself with the Levite or the priest. I can tell you that. He doesn't identify himself with the Samaritan either. He doesn't identify himself with the innkeeper. What is Jesus trying to get this man to see? He's trying to get this man to see that he's the man that was beaten up. He's the injured man. And so understand what Jesus is trying to do. Here's a man who's asking the question, Lord, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is answering that question with a question by saying, I don't know, lawyer. If you were in trouble and beaten up on the side of the road and half dead, let me ask you this, lawyer, who would you want to help you? Who would you want to come to your rescue? Would it really matter? Would it matter how defined they are? If you are worried about who your neighbor is, then who would you allow to take you when you are beaten and bloody and almost dead to safety? Would you let a Samaritan do it? How about a Sadducee? You see, ladies and gentlemen, I have to tell you, it is a lot easier to understand who is your neighbor when you are the neighbor in need. Isn't it? Suddenly, when you are the one laying there in a time of darkness and distress and need, it doesn't matter who comes to help you. And so why does it matter when we are the ones that are supposed to be giving that help? The problem is that no one ever asks the question, who should show me mercy? We always think in terms of, who do I have to show mercy to? We don't ever think about who will forgive us. We always ask, well, who do I have to forgive? We don't think about who we receive compassion from. We always think in terms of who do I have to show compassion to? Whatever circumstances that you find yourself in where you have need, who would you accept help from? Anybody. The answer is anybody. It reminds me a lot of Matthew 7 and verse 12. We call that the golden rule. Jesus said in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Are you doing that? What kind of neighbor are you? What are your qualifications? What have you proven? You know, it kind of reminds me. Turn over to Matthew 25 of what Jesus said in Matthew 25 in verse 31. We're not going to read all of this. We're just going to read about 7, 8, or 9 verses here. But Matthew 25 in verse 31. The Bible talks about the sheep and the goats and how the Lord's going to separate those on the day of judgment, right? Notice Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And you know the rest of the story. The goats, they're going to get punished, right? The Lord's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they're going to say, well, Lord, when were you sick? And when were you in need? And when were you hungry? Lord, if it were you, we would have been there. If it were you, I would serve you. If it were you, I would visit you and feed you and clothe you. Why did they not take care of these people? Why did the goats not serve their fellow man and feed their fellow man and clothe them? Ladies and gentlemen, it's because the goats did not see their fellow man as a neighbor. Lord, I will serve you. If it were I would visit you and feed you and clothe you. Maybe not Kirby, but for you, Lord, I would do anything. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you won't do it for Kirby, you won't do it for me. What are your qualifications? Who are you a neighbor to? How good of a neighbor are you? Thank you for listening tonight. If you're here and you're a child of God and you haven't been very neighborly, maybe there's something else in your life that you need to repent of. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. And we know that He will. I don't ever get tired of saying this. How do we know that He will? Because He said that He would. You can already quote what I'm going to say. What a wonderful promise. That when I don't live up to my end of the bargain, to my end of the deal, I don't just get thrown off all of a sudden. I have a Lord who is patient with me and who wants me to be saved and who will allow me the time to come to repentance. So if that's you this evening, we want to help you do that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you're lost. Mark 16 verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We talked about that in all the verses a lot this morning. Is there any denying what you need to do to become a true follower of Jesus? If there is, it's not because of a lack of understanding from today. It's because of a lack of understanding in your heart. It is a heart problem. And we want to see you do what God wants you to do. We want you to follow Jesus and serve Him all the rest of the days of your life. We'd love to help you do that right now. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.